Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
What a joy it is to see you all this morning. So many were checking in to let us know that they'd be out of town. I wondered if we'd have anyone to preach to this morning. Not really, but a thought did occur to me. But we have a number of visitors and just a good number this morning. So glad to see each of you. Glad to be back. Thank you for your prayers for our safety while we were away. And thankful to be back here and with the Lord's people here in Hansville. And may I say to all that are visiting, you are welcome. And we're very glad to have you with us this morning. July the 4th is recognized as our national day in which we celebrate the independence of this country as a nation, going back to July the 4th, 1776. And I will tell you, as one who's had the opportunity to be in numerous countries, and I do not say that in any kind of boastful way, but I've had those opportunities, there's no country that I've visited that's like America. And I mean that in a good sense. The Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And to the extent that this country has given free course to the Word of God, the influence of God's Word over the years has had a permeating sort of effect and has lifted up the people in ways that when the Word of God is squelched and people are not influenced by the Word, you see such a drastic difference. And anywhere I travel, people are, I don't think it's too strong of a word to say that they are envious when they learn that you are an American. That's not a political statement, it's just a matter of being thankful. And to the extent that a nation departs from God, and to the extent that in a national level sin is exalted and people call evil good and good evil, that as so many are doing now, that is a disgraceful thing. And that's not something that God can bless. But it's true, as the song says, God shed his grace on thee. And the grace of God has been manifested in our country. And it's right to pause. It's right to be thankful for that. But this morning, my lesson is not on the Declaration of Independence. This morning, as we turn to the Scriptures, my lesson is going to be talking about a Declaration of Dependence. How that we are, each one of us, to declare our dependence upon God. And how that should be such an overriding concern with each one of us. The Bible teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 17 that we are to trust in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. And we're dependent upon Him for those things. In fact, the most basic elements of life, life itself, and all that sustains life. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, when Paul was standing on Mars Hill, stand at the Areopagus in Athens, he told those Athenians, that those inhabitants of Athens that in which idolatry was so widespread, the text says the city was full of idols, and Paul's spirit was stirred within him, and he wanted to let these people see they had it all wrong. In a respectful way, he approached them and talked to them about the difference in what they worshiped and the true God that they did not know. And the one he declared unto them, he said in Acts 17, verse 25, God gives unto all life and breath and all things. Life itself. Our very existence is a gift from God. Breath. Each breath, you know, breathing is involuntary. I mean, I know you can think about it and you can breathe and inhale and exhale and all that, but it's so basic, and yet we could not take a single breath apart from God. This is a point that Daniel made to Belshazzar in Daniel 5 and verse 23. Here's what Daniel said to Belshazzar. He says, you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of iron and brass, of wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor know. And the God in whose hand your breath is, and who owns all your ways, you have not glorified. What was true of Belshazzar is no less true of us. God holds our breath in his hand. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. We're dependent upon him for life and breath and for all things. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, included in that prayer was the petition, give us this day our daily bread. That's true even though the text of the disciples' prayer, which really begins in verse 9, is prefaced in verse 8 by Jesus saying that God knows our needs even before we ask, but we still need to ask. For in the asking, we are showing a recognition of our dependence upon him. Daily bread. You might say, well, we've got a 20-foot cubit freezer, and we've got years of, if it doesn't freeze or burn, we've got vegetables there, we've got meat there, and so, you know, we've got it made for months ahead, maybe even years ahead. Well, that's good to plan ahead. Daily bread. What sustains us each day of life, the most basic things. We're dependent upon God for our daily bread. You say, well, I earn my money. I work hard for what I have. And Moses wanted to remind the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that when they were to receive the good land that God would give them, not to go over there and think, you know, look at what we've done and lift themselves up in pride. He reminded them in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Really, the message throughout the book of Deuteronomy, there are four speeches when Moses at the age of 120 is preparing the people for their crossing the Jordan under the leadership of Joshua to get the land. But the basic message is, don't forget. You shall remember. Write these words on your heart. And don't worry about the giants in the land. Don't worry about the walled cities. Think about your covenant with God. Don't forget. And even this, it is he who gives you power to get wealth. The health and ability we have to earn a living, that is a gift from God. The opportunity to work, that is a gift from God. And when it comes to something that is dear to us, in Proverbs 8 and verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The idea that this also is from the Lord. Of course, marriage is ordained by God. It is God who instituted the home, who made Eve from Adam's side. And that's his will. And yet when we think in terms of the selection of a spouse, and here, from the man's standpoint, he finds a wife. He finds a good thing. And, of course, this has some conditions that are understood. Here, this whole book, it starts out by talking about the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is from first to last, the thing that characterizes the godly woman of Proverbs 31, she who fears the Lord, she will be praised. And so the fear of the Lord, here's a God-fearing man. He finds a wife that also shares so that they can become joint heirs together of the grace of life. That's a gift from God. And when God blesses our home with children, That's a gift from God. In Psalm 127, the Bible says in verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." Children are a blessing from God. And so all of these things that have to do with this life, our existence itself, and each breath we draw, the food that we eat, the ability, the health we have, and the ability to earn wealth, God is giving us these things richly to enjoy, but we trust not in the uncertainty of riches. Stocks can go up, and stocks can take a beating. And that's the wording there of 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God. And he gives us all things richly to enjoy. The thing about Romans 1, when Paul there is talking about the condition of the Gentile world, and it's really just like listening to today's news. Just turn on the world news or local news, whatever, current events, or read it in the newspaper, if anyone still reads in the newspaper. But at Romans 1, it's 2,000 years ago, but it's just as current because it's describing then and now what goes on when men refuse to have God in their knowledge and exchange the truth of God for a lie. And sometimes when the most outrageous crimes and cruel acts are committed, and people shake their heads and say, "I wonder why he did that." You know, or investigators are looking into this. They're seeking to determine the cause of this. And Romans 1 is talking about the cause of this. Romans 1 is talking about people in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves wise. To be wise, they became fools. And that expression, when things go from bad to worse, sure does apply here. That's what happens. And three times in this text of Romans 1, the text will read, God gave them up. Some of the saddest words in the scripture you'll read, wherefore God gave them up. But at the heart of that, as I was saying, is they were not thankful. You know, it's easy to say, well, you know, it's nice to be grateful. We ought to be thankful. It's a lot more than that. It's so fundamental that the capacity, the amount of appreciation and thanksgiving and gratitude we have is proportionate to our perception of what God is giving to us and how dependent we are upon him for all things. If you think, well, I'm pretty well making it on my own, and you're lifted up with pride, like Brother Bill was talking about the Edomites, and throughout the scripture, you'll find God hates pride. But one of the elements of pride is it rules out God and the need for God, and you don't see your dependence upon God, and you're trusting in yourself, or you're trusting in human wisdom, and that's what Romans 1 is talking about. But it says they were not thankful. So the sin of ingratitude is really a foundational flaw that impacts everything, because that person doesn't realize that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. You know, that's what James said in James 1 and verse 17. That every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. And if you really believe that, then you're not just occasionally thankful. You're asking yourself, am I thankful enough? Have I expressed to God? Have I paused to do that? You're really overflowing with gratitude when you just remind yourself on a regular basis that everything I have comes from God. I'm talking this morning about making a declaration of dependence. We're dependent upon him for all. These things that I've just listed, that really pertain to this life. I'm not saying some of those don't have spiritual and eternal implications, but marriage is for this life. The family unit is for this life. And so I put it in that category, even though that home is to be shaping hearts for eternity and preparing us for heaven. But consider for just a moment also the spiritual blessings. The wording in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter refers in verse 3 and 4 to the fact that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If anything pertains to life and godliness, God has provided for that. He's provided for that completely. Or to use a similar phrase, in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, there Paul is saying that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ Jesus. And so the provisions that God, if you think of a spiritual blessing, it's in Christ Jesus. You think of a spiritual blessing, God has provided for that. As our brother Darrell led us in prayer, he provided for that in his thinking and in his planning before we ever existed. There was that kind of forethought and foreknowledge to anticipate our needs and to plan all of these to be provided for in Christ and met in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. I'm declaring my dependence this morning upon God for every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're dependent upon God to tell us, to reveal to us His will. Paul asks, sometimes, you know, questions are asked that are rhetorical questions to make a point, but who knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man that is in him? And you might think you know somebody pretty well. You might think, I think I can read his mind, but not really. You might know someone and even be able to predict what is most likely they might be thinking or doing. But in a complete sense, that's not possible. But God knows. But Paul is using that as an illustration that just as you don't know the mind of a human being unless he reveals that to you, we could never know the mind of God unless he reveal that to us. And that's why we have the scriptures. And that's the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when Paul is talking about that. That the Spirit searched the mind of God and he gave the things of God, made that a revelation to such men as the Apostle Paul and other inspired men who would write these things. They would preach them orally, of course, but the ones who could hear them preach orally were their contemporaries, and that was good. But what was also needed was for this to be put in written form so that as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that we could believe on him through their word, or as Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 verses 3 through 5, speaking of how that he had written by revelation, and that when we read what he has written, we can understand his knowledge. He says before that was not revealed, as now it's been revealed, made known to his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. And so we're dependent upon that. This is why we encourage people to study God's word. This is why we take it so seriously to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're dependent upon him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so for us to know his word and to do it, that is such a priceless treasure. And we are dependent upon that. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. As an aside on this, but not to get too far aside, it distresses me the way some people study the Bible. People read this and say, how beautiful heaven must be. We can't even imagine how beautiful heaven is. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And so how beautiful heaven must be. The only thing is, that's not talking about heaven. I mean, it's true. We could not imagine how beautiful heaven must be. That's a good thought. But what Paul is saying is not talking about heaven. He's saying that the will of God could never be discerned by the empirical senses by which you gain knowledge ordinarily, with your eyes and your ears, doing research, the senses of perception that God has given. The point of it is, and the next verse says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. What he's saying is we're dependent upon God to make His will known. How do you know what's acceptable in worship? How do you know that on the first day of the week, God wants His people to come together to break bread? How do you know that? Well, that's just a tradition. That's something that people decided, you know, and so we just do that. None of those are the reasons why. It's because Jesus instituted that supper. It's because He says, when you eat this bread, you do it in memory of me, of my body. When you drink the cup, this is my blood, which was shed for many for remission of sins. It's because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 said, the cup that we bless, is it not communion with the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not communion with the body of Christ? That's how we know. And these scriptures that men such as our brother Reese read this morning, these and other scriptures, where God has instructed us that the church is to come together on the first day of the week, that's central to our coming together to discern the body and blood of the Lord. But we could never know that apart from the fact that God has revealed this in His Word. And you see, that's how we know God's will on anything. That's how we know what we must do to be saved. That's how we know what is acceptable, not only in the Lord's Supper, but in other activities of worship. That's how we know how God wants us to live from day to day. I'm making a declaration of dependence. We're not independent from this revelation. We're fully dependent upon what God has said through His holy apostles and prophets. And how thankful we are that God has given us a Savior, and how dependent we are upon Him, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. We are dependent upon Him. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no linger know? These for sins could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone, simply to Thy cross. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. We're making a declaration of dependence upon God, upon our Savior, upon Jesus as our High Priest. It's wonderful that Hebrews chapter 4 says at verse 14, we have not a high priest that cannot be tempted by the feelings of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive grace to help in every time of need. We're dependent upon Him. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer is going to say in chapter 8 and verse 1 that the main point of his book is we have such a priest, the priesthood of Christ, the efficacy of His priesthood, the blood that was shed, the covenant that was purchased, the help that He provides, the intercession that He gives. Hebrews 7:25, He ever lives to make intercession on behalf of those that draw near to God through Him. We need Him so much. And we need to see that. It's just so easy to partake of the spirit of the world that, Jesus is that's nice, and yes, we need to carve out some room for Him, and You know, it's kind of, it ends up, I sometimes feel like people are describing the spare tire in your car. You know, it's nice to have one. I mean, if you really need one, you're stranded somewhere and have a flat, it's nice to have a spare, isn't it? You know, in case of emergency. But otherwise, a spare tire just doesn't have a lot to do with where you go or with your driving or anything else in your life. But when it gets down to it, you need it. And so Jesus can be that way in the minds of some. Not have a lot to do with their life, with their direction, where they go, the choices they make. But, you know, if it gets down to an emergency, of course, we want Jesus to bail us out. And he needs to be our life. He needs to be our all. He needs to be our everything. We need him, and we need him all the time. And during prayer, the intercession of the Holy Spirit, we need that. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, "It is God who works in you." And I'm so thankful for that. Paul in the first chapter said that he who has begun a good work in you will complete that until the day of our Lord. And I include that from time to time in my own prayers, that God has begun a good work in us. I trust he's begun a good work in me and pray that he will complete that until the day of the Lord. Prayers like that are saying, "I need you every hour." Prayers like that are a confession of our dependence upon God. He's our source of strength. So many of the Psalms talk about our dependence upon God. One that I really enjoy turning to and thinking about is Psalm 121. In Psalm 121 at verse 1, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even evermore." Why would you have all that if we were not dependent upon God as we are? It's not a sign of weakness to do that. It's really a sign of maturity. It's a sign of accepting reality. And it means that we see, on the one hand, helplessness without God, but it's not hopelessness, because our hope is in him. Our trust is in him. And so, in fact, instead of helplessness, our dependence gives us hope. And we realize that only in him can our needs be met. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he's put eternity in our hearts. And you see, we're dependent upon him to fill that vacuum, to fill it with himself, to fill it with God. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, "Without me, you can do nothing." Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." What are we saying? Our dependence is upon him. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Our dependence upon him is seen in the Beatitudes, some of them in particular. The very first one, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That phrase, poor in spirit, means one who is destitute. It's not like, "Well, I'm barely making ends meet." You know that what that expression means, don't you? I'm barely getting by. The wording in that text is, the one that is poor in spirit, he's someone that doesn't have anything. He's bankrupt. He has nothing. He is a beggar. He is destitute. And when we recognize that that's the way we are before the Lord, then he can help us. "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." To have godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that'll bring about salvation. But if that conscience is hardened and seared as with a hot iron, that person can't be helped by the Lord. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do you need the mercy of God? I'm making a declaration of dependence this morning. I need the mercy of God. I pray that God will have mercy on other people, but I pray for His mercy. I stand in need of His mercy. So many of our songs are driving that point home. I need Thee every hour. Or not a step will I take without Jesus. Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without Thee. O Thou fount of every blessing. All these songs are driving that point home. We're declaring our dependence. I'm asking you this morning, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, would you make today your declaration of dependence? Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith before your friends here this morning that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you see your need for Him? Are you willing this morning to be baptized into Christ for remission of sins? There's nothing to boast about. By grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. But it's a gift that is given to those who will submit to His righteousness and see their need for the Lord. Will you come this morning as together we stand and sing?
Amen.